I could just sit here and listen to her play the piano the rest of the time here, and then we just pray and go home. How about that? It's one of the things that I always wanted to learn, to play the piano. My mom played the piano some whenever we were little kids, and she's now blind, so of course she don't play anymore. But it's something I always wanted to do, but I just never. I've tried, and I do not have a gift for that. But anyway, thank you again. Happy Mother's Day to you all. Just one quick thought I was thinking as we were sitting there talking about moms and honoring mothers. If you're a mom today, remember that your very first ministry is in your home. You dare not involve yourself in ministry outside of your home if you're not involved in it in your home. And that goes for the men as well. Your first ministry is to your wife, and your second ministry is to your children, and then to others. You cannot minister in the uttermost parts of the earth if you're not doing it in Jerusalem, in your Jerusalem. And that's going to come up over the next few weeks. I think next week and next week's sermon, we're going to talk a little bit about that. This morning is a little bit different. We're going to, a little bit different service for me. It's been very difficult. Had our deacons on Tuesday night to pray for this service specifically. And I know that some of them are praying now. And so I would ask you this morning to be in, to join them in prayer in your heart that God would allow us to hear His word this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit this morning. And I know that my experience has been that when I try to preach or teach on the Holy Spirit, that the devil's going to do everything he can to distract our hearts and our minds, to get us to not think about it, because I'm telling you, the one thing that's most neglected in the lives of individual Christians and in the life of the church is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in the church. And so today, we're going to begin the subject of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. We'll finish it up next Sunday. There's a lot to it. But I would ask you, to join me in prayer, and let's pray that God would do something special this morning, both in my heart and in your hearts through me, because I'm telling you that without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are absolutely helpless in your Christian life. You will never, ever live a productive Christian life until you grasp the power of the Holy Spirit and why God gave it to us. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity. God, I'm thankful for the mothers that are here. I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for my wife, who's a wonderful mom to my children. And God, I pray that you would just this morning, that you would just get me out of the way. Lord, you know, I ask you this all the time, and you know I wrestled with you last night about this very sermon, about what you wanted me to say this morning. So God, I need you to get me out of the way. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to get me out of the way and let your word speak to these people, every Sunday, but especially on this subject of the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts and how He operates in the church and what a difference it makes, and how, God, I pray that if nothing is remembered that I said today, or nothing's remembered that we talk about this morning, that the people in this room this morning would remember that it's the Holy Spirit that has been, it is the key to everything that we attempt to do for you, God. I pray that you would drive that truth home, and that help us to understand as a church and as individuals that there is nothing that we could ever do for you without the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we have, God. And we know that you've given us this power, and this power is limitless to work in us if we'll just get out of the way. God, I pray your blessing on your word. I pray you'd forgive us, cleanse us. God, I pray that you would just purify our hearts this morning, that clean us up, just as David asked, that you would clean our hearts, that you would restore our joy and restore what it is that you want us to do this morning, Lord. I pray that you would take your word and that you would just penetrate our hearts this morning, and that we would leave this building changed. And I don't mean, Lord, in an outward way, but in an inward way. God, help us. Help me this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we'll get there in just a minute. I ask you, I hope some of you did, and you know, did some of you actually read some in the book of Acts this week? I hope you did, because we're going to be looking at some of the first two chapters today. We're going to look at some passages there. And just in case I forget it, I want you to make a note. If you keep notes or just try to keep in mind yourself that this week, before next Sunday, I would like for you to read John chapter 14. If you want to write this down, John chapter 14, verses 25 through chapter 16, verse 15. This applies directly. This is when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John 14, 25 through John 16, 15. And he's telling them a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit and about what he's going to do and what his plans are. So read that before next week. So let's forget that for now. We're not going over that passage this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 and 2 this morning. So over the past few times that I've been here, actually over the past year, you know, we talked a lot about your personal walk with Christ. And I mentioned this last Sunday morning. We looked at many facets of what and how God works in us, both individually and as his body, the church here on earth. And I want to just say that right there, I would like to stop for just a second and say, just as I told you last Sunday morning, if you come here on Sunday morning and this is the first time you've worshiped God in a week, this church is in trouble. You, as an individual, are in trouble. If here in God's house is the only place that you worship God, you are not going up and drawing closer to God. You are on the downhill side. So I challenge you. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours. You don't have to spend 3 hours a day praying. You don't have to read 20 chapters a day. Paul said to pray without ceasing. And I was taught this years ago. How do you pray without ceasing? Because sometimes we think of prayer as that ritual of, you know, a specific moment in the day when we pray. And I do suggest you have that. You need to have a time of prayer, specific prayer to God during your day. But let me make a suggestion. Let me just give you a thought about praying without ceasing. When you wake up in the morning, the way I was taught this was a friend of mine who traveled with another preacher who was a man who was known as a man of prayer. They were traveling together, and in the evening, the one pastor would sit down on his bed, he would take off his shoes, and he would say, "In Jesus' name, amen." And he would lay down in the bed and go to sleep. So his friend asked him, said, "Why do you say that? Why do you do that?" He said, "Because in the morning, when I pray, I never close my prayer in the morning. I begin my day with prayer, with a conversation with God, and I just keep it open all day long. It's like picking up the phone and calling somebody and just laying it down." Y'all remember when you had landlines? Y'all remember when we used home telephones? Did you ever do that? My mom used to do that all the time. She'd be talking to somebody and something would need to be done, and she would just lay the phone on the counter. "I'll be back in a few minutes," and just lay the phone down, and they would lay theirs down too. And then a little bit later, they would come back and pick up the phone. Y'all ever done that? Do y'all remember? Anybody ever seen somebody do that? That's what we're supposed to be. That's praying without ceasing. And what I mean by that is, if you open up the conversation, your day, with a conversation with God, just leave the line open. Don't close the prayer. Just keep it open all day. And I started doing that. This is actually when I was on the road trucking. And I found that throughout my day, I would see stuff and I would encounter people and I would see problems and things that needed to be prayed for. And I didn't even need to think about it. I would just say, I mean, I've done that before. I've seen horrible wrecks. I've seen wrecks happening. And I would just say, "Lord, you know what needs to be done. Do it." And I would just keep on going down the road. And when you keep that in mind, you're basically just keeping God on the line all the time. And he don't mind. He wants to do that. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says forever making intercession for us. And how does he communicate with us? We're going to talk about that today. He communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. So just think about that and think about your prayer life and think about what it is you do during a given week and how it is that you worship God during the week, because it's very, very important in order for us to accomplish the mission as a church that we are beginning that work every day in our own hearts, because you can't make a difference in somebody else's life if you don't know. You know, I could not go tomorrow. One of my good friends is a trainer, a physical trainer, and I couldn't go to the, you know, you, do you know that I couldn't go to the gym tomorrow and just walk in there and say, hey, I'm here to train people in bodybuilding? Why? Because I'm not a bodybuilder. And so we cannot change the lives of people through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God if we're not being changed ourselves. I mean, that goes for me, that goes for you, that goes for every preacher. I'm not judging. I'm telling you that if you're not allowing God to work through His Spirit in your life day by day, you're never going to make a difference here. You're just coming here for a ritual. I mean, you're just coming here just to be here. And I'm not here just to be here this morning. I mean, good Lord, I'd love to sleep till 12 o'clock on Sunday. I don't ever get to sleep in. I'm here because I believe that God's going to use me to make a difference in your life. That's why I'm here. And so I hope you come here the same way. Okay, that's sermon number one out of the way. Now let's do number two. So as I mentioned, I'm just going to back up and read that first part again that I said. So we've looked at individual, how God works through an individual, how he works through the church here on earth. But I'm sure that you, as you've figured out over your lifetime, saying is one thing, but doing. We can go back to the gym thing, right? How many of you have ever said, I'm going to get in the gym, I'm going to start working out, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to do this, and then a few months later, guess what you're saying again? I'm going to get in the gym, I'm going to start eating better, I'm going to... Why? Because you didn't do it. So doing it, God expects us to do what He's asked us to do. That is very clear. We mentioned a while back about John chapter 17. I talked to you a little bit about that. And Jesus' prayer to the Father is very clear that what Jesus had asked the Father to do in our hearts was to make us able to do what He's called us to do. And He expects us to be active in that role. He is active in heaven. The Holy Spirit is active in our hearts. And we are to allow that to go to our feet and be translated into reaching other people. So we can read our Bibles, we can come together and pray, we can go out and do the work of God through various avenues of ministry. But in order for us, for our lives to be changed, and more importantly, in order for you and I to fulfill the Great Commission, we must have power from God. Remember last Sunday, what did I keep doing? I kept pointing to, that's the mission of the church, right? That all peoples may know Him. The church cannot reach every person in this community, but you can. Because you can reach your neighbor, you can reach the person you work with, you can do all those things. So if the world is going to know Him, we have to have a power from God. We see this clearly throughout the Word of God. When we read the Gospels, we find Jesus carrying the load, right? In Jesus' ministry, in all four Gospels, you find that Jesus is doing everything. I mean, He's doing the preaching, He's doing the miracles, He's doing everything that needs to be done. And the disciples are just sort of along for the ride. Really, I mean, they are, and they're actually cumbersome to the Lord. I mean, He has to rebuke them repeatedly. I mean, He has to tell them to quit fighting. So they're just along for this ride. They're a band of misfits, really, who spent the majority of their time arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. That sound familiar? In the church? Well, we're Baptists. We know how to do it the right way. Well, we're Presbyterians, and we do it this way. Well, we're Methodist, and we do it this way. Well, sound familiar? Where do you think it came from? Because what happened in the early church, if you ever studied the early church, what happened? It went good for a while, and then this person had this idea, and that's why we have all these denominations and all these things. Now, am I saying that I agree with all of them? But did you know that as long as a church is preaching the Word of God in truth, and they believe in one Lord, one baptism, and one Spirit. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. And they believe in baptism by immersion. Did you know that they're a biblical church and they're doing the work of God? So I don't agree with all that they do, but they don't agree with all that we do. And I guarantee you that the Lord Jesus don't agree with all that we do. If He were here today, He would not agree with all that we do either. So the whole time these disciples, Jesus is doing all these great things, and he's doing this. They're straggling along. They're trying to keep up with Jesus. He's teaching them lessons about himself, and that's why I want you to read John 14, 25 through 16, 15, because that's a huge moment in the lives of the disciples when Jesus is teaching them something about himself. He teaches them about Scripture, about the kingdom, about the Father. But most importantly, the one lesson that Jesus tried to teach the disciples for those 3.5 years was about the work of the Holy Spirit. They neglected it, and so do we. They didn't hear it, they didn't understand it, and so they just kept on doing what they were doing. We do it all the time. But did you know that without the Holy Spirit, this church doesn't stand here? Do you know that without the Holy Spirit, if you're saved this morning, that without the Holy Spirit, you would not be saved? Because without the quickening, the Bible calls it the quickening of our spirit through the Spirit of God, there is no salvation. Did you hear me? Do like this. Wake up. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have salvation. Because the Bible says that no man comes to the Father except he has done what? He's drawn. How is that drawing? By the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God. Now Jesus came to this earth. He did this ministry for 3.5 years and it was incredible. He told the disciples, he said, they kept saying, Lord, stay with us, stay with us, stay with us. And he said, it is better for you that I go. Because my Father will send you a helper. We cannot do ministry without the Holy Spirit. So we find in Acts chapter 1 that as he ascends back to heaven and he leaves the disciples with the mission, to the casual observer and even to the disciples themselves, the task just seems insurmountable. At this point, the disciples really had no clue what to do next. So much so that as Jesus is ascending, what were the disciples doing? Somebody tell me what, as Jesus gave them their last instruction, and as he rose back up into the clouds, what were the disciples doing? Right? The disciples are just left there, standing there with their mouths hanging open. And often we're the same way. We know what to do. We know that God's word is truth. We know what it is that God wants us to do. We just don't do it. And so these disciples are standing here and they're just transfixed by this ascension that they're watching. They can't believe it. Just a few days ago, they were walking with this rock star. Remember we talked about that? They rode into Jerusalem. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. The crowds just come out of the woodwork and they go and buy palm branches and they spread them on the road and they cry, Hail, Hosanna! And the disciples, they're just loving it. I mean, their chests are poked out. They're walking in town and it looks like the kingdom's about to be established, right? They think that an earthly kingdom is about to be established, and they are all going to be seated on thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel from Jesus' earthly kingdom, and everything is great, and everything is wonderful. But then what happens? The mob comes, and they take Jesus away, and everybody fled. Remember, we read that verse where it says that everybody fled and forsook him. Then what happens? Mary Magdalene standing at the tomb there waiting. She looks and she's trying to figure out what happened. And she thinks there's a gardener there. And she says, Sir, where have you taken him? Where have you taken my friend? And what did he say to her? Come on. What did he say to her? Mary. And what did she do? She fell down and said, Master. And we see that beautiful. She runs back to the disciples and she says, The Lord is risen. I saw him. And they say, Nah. No way. Jesus appears in the room. He shows himself to them. All of a sudden, whew, we got it back. We've got him back. We've got him back. Man, we should start listening to him and we should start doing it. No, that's not what they said. They think, oh, he wasn't going to set up the kingdom before, but now that he's resurrected, oh, the earthly kingdom. Acts chapter 1. Go there with me. Acts chapter 1 opens up with this. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the what? Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying," oh, we've come so far, right? Oh, these disciples, they've just come so far. They're just so, oh my, they're still asking the same question they asked him before, over and over and over again. "Lord, Lord, is today the day we're going to establish the kingdom on earth?" And every time he had told them, "There is no kingdom on earth right now. That's not why I'm here." Why do they want the kingdom on earth so bad? Well, why do we want a job? Why do we want to be the boss at work? Power. They wanted power. What they didn't understand yet, and what we often don't understand, that power is not position in the church. I don't have more power than you do because I stand up here. If you're a deacon, you don't have more power in this church than anybody else. You are a servant of God. See, Jesus said, "He that would be great among you should be what? Servant." And he demonstrated that by doing what? Washing of the feet. And then Peter, whenever Jesus is washing, he says, "Oh Lord, don't do this. I can't let you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part of me." And Peter said, "Oh Lord, give me a bath." And Jesus said, "It's not about that, because water don't clean the heart, Peter. Peter, this is a ceremony. This is to demonstrate to you that in order to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be a servant." See, we have this thing that we've done. I talked to you last week about the church, and please do not get me wrong. Hear my heart. I am not bashing the church. Jesus died for the church. But I will tell you that the organization we call the church often gets off track big time. We do it all the time. And if you don't believe it, just go around and look at churches this morning. Go right around and look at churches and tell me that those churches are filled with the power of God. They are not. See, this church, any other church, it doesn't matter if it's a, you know, 15,000 members. It doesn't matter if it's John Hagee's church, 25,000 members out there. It doesn't matter what the size of the church is. It doesn't matter what they have, the programs. It doesn't matter what we do. We are just like the disciples until we plug into the Spirit of God. See, we can come up with all kind of new ways to think that we are doing good for God. See, these disciples, why do they keep pushing this kingdom thing? Because they wanted to see Jesus crowned as king. What they failed to realize is that Jesus had always been crowned as king. He had always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did not need men to tell him he was King of Kings. He is today. And if he's not the king of your heart today, he's not your Lord. See, Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. Because in order for you to be, for him to be your Lord, your person has to be submitted fully to God. Because lordship means that everything I do is because my master told me to and I did it. See, there are plenty of people who invite Jesus into their heart to be Savior. And there's plenty of people who call Him Lord who've never invited Him. Remember, I read you the verse last week. He said, many will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do all these wonderful things? And He will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So they ask Him this question, and they keep hammering this away. And in verse 7, Acts 1:7, read with me. Go back to your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, scooch up to somebody that does have one and read it. Verse 7 says, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. In other words, Jesus said to them, stop worrying about the stuff that don't matter. And I'm telling you that if you want to hear a message from God today for Herman Baptist Church and for you as individuals, it is this. Stop worrying about the things that don't matter. The world will always act like the world. Unsaved people will always be unsaved people until what? See, God didn't call us to change their behavior. God called us to allow Him to change our hearts and then to be transparent with that love that's been applied to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to change other lives. So rather than spending your days and nights screaming about the filth and the awfulness of the world, do something about it. You want to do something about it, then let God do something in your heart. Because I'll tell you the truth. We sat and had a conversation with a friend of ours we hadn't seen in a while yesterday, and we talked about this. I've been involved in ministry a long time, and do you know the people who stand up in church every Sunday, who come walking in with the finest suits on and speak the finest prayers ever, do you know the filth that is in their heart? Just start looking at all the stuff that happens in the world. We are no different. We cannot dress up ourselves enough to be pleasing to God. We have to be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. We cannot conjure up enough energy and enough good works to ever reach the world. We're never going to make a difference in the world until we understand that it is one way that God changes hearts, and that is through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, how do I know that? Because there's plenty of times that I've stood up and preached stuff that was not even anything to do with the plan of salvation, anything to do with the gospel. I've stood up and done Sunday school lessons in the Philippines. I've seen 20, 30 people get saved from just a simple lesson about the Word of God. How is that possible? Because the Word of God is what changes people's lives, not my words. I could sit down on Saturday or Friday, or I could spend a whole week. I'm a pretty good writer. My wife would attest to that. I hope to do that one day. And I could write big flowing sermons, and I could write things and come in here and speak them to you, and you would just go home so happy feeling. But guess what? My words don't change your heart. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit applies what we learn from the Word of God, then we are changed. And then other people are changed. There's no other way. Back in Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, Jesus said that whenever you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot stop yourself from telling people about Jesus. It will come out one way or the other. And so, if you're not talking to people, and I'm not talking about preaching like I'm doing right now. I'm talking about just loving people, treating them fairly, in a way that the world don't treat them. If you just do that, you will start a conversation that will lead to the gospel. How do I know? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we love people, when we put the Word of God in our hearts, and we start loving people with non-judgmental love, the Holy Spirit will do something miraculous, and He will change people's lives. And you know, do you know that as God changes other people's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that it changes us more than it does them? And then we begin to recognize new opportunities, and we begin to recognize new ways to reach people. And we begin to think. See, the only reason the disciples were so distracted is because they just had the wrong goal. They just had the wrong goal. They wanted some kind of earthly power. They wanted God to do something, and they wanted to sit on a throne of power whenever that was not God's intention for them. And we can build, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I would love to see Herman Baptist. I'd love to see you knocking the walls out of this place next month. But there's nothing wrong with huge, grand churches. The natural flow of what ministry is supposed to lead to is a church growing. But if it's growing just for the sake of growing and just for the sake of looking big and being high and mighty, it's not God's work. So power. Verse 9 of Acts 1 says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven.'" So here's this group of misfits. I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. So here's this group of misfits standing up on this mountain, staring up in the sky and looking at each other. And they had to be saying to themselves and to each other, "What in the world just happened? Just when we thought we had our master back, he just learned to fly." Think about it. How do I know this is where they are? How do I know that they were saying, "What in the world just happened?" Go back to verse 6 for just a second. I just mentioned it to you. I know that they were saying, "What in the world happened?" because they still did not get it fully. Because they were still back on that kingdom track. You know, whenever Jesus told them, In verse 7, that or verse 7 and 8, that you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. He'd told them this over and over again. You would think that they would just be like, "Awesome, wow, Lord, we can't wait for this Holy Spirit to come." That's not where they were. Still stuck on this kingdom track. But he didn't get angry. Look at what Jesus. If you and I were Jesus that day, we would have been at this point. We'd have been ready to wrap our fingers around their throat and just say, "You just don't get it. I'm done. I'm done with you." But that's not what he said. Let me ask you a question: are you this morning operating in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? You may say, "Well, how will I know?" Very simple. Are people's lives being changed because of your life? That's a serious question, because if somebody is not having their life changed because of you, and it doesn't mean that they may be other Christian people. I'm not talking about just salvation. But I'm saying, do people feel the love of God from your life at work? I was talking to somebody recently, and the lady was a manager over 50 or so people, and I said, "I bet you're a good boss lady." She said, "No, actually," and then she used a profane word. She said, "That's what they call me." Is that what people? And it was a joke. It was just a joke. But is that what people are saying about the church? Yeah, that's what the world's saying about the church. How do I know? They're not here today. How can we get them here? Love them like we're supposed to love them. Don't hold them to a standard that we're not willing to keep ourselves. How dare we expect a world without God to live for God whenever people within the church don't even live for God? See, my version of living for God is different than yours, probably. See, the sin of omission is much more important than the sins of commission. What do I mean by that? We have one mission, right? We discussed that last Sunday. What is that one mission? That all peoples may know Him. The things that we don't do to reach our world for Christ are the things that me and Larry sat back there at the back and talked about. We'll stand before God one day, and I fully believe that we will stand and watch Great White Throne Judgment. We will not be judged, but we will stand and we will watch all of the people without Christ as they are told, depart into everlasting fire. Why do I believe that? Because it is at that point that the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear. Why would there be tears in heaven? Because of the disappointment. Now, you can differ with me, and I'm sure that there's people in here that disagree with me on that, but I believe that that's what Scripture teaches. That we will see them, and we will realize that we didn't do our part. Won't be judged for that, but we will experience loss and sorrow for what we did not do. Because, see, the thing about it is the sins you commit daily, they're important, and you need to deal with that. God needs to deal with that. But, see, God can't do anything with you if you're not doing the things He's asked you to do. So if we are omitting the work of God from our lives, there's nothing God can do about that. God's not going to force you to serve Him. He's not going to force you to follow Him. He's not going to force you to share the gospel with people. But I will tell you one thing, He will empower you to share the gospel with people in so many ways that you've never even imagined. See, what God knows is that men and women that we can't in our own power, we will always be incapable of doing His work. Therefore, He gave the disciples a power that was beyond their ability. In Acts 1:12-14, the disciples, we see this in action. We see that the disciples, we see a change starting to take place. The Bible says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain. And when they entered the city, in verse 13, it says they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. It says these all were with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. See, God's work through the Holy Spirit doesn't happen by chance. If you want the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart and in the hearts of your children and your home and your marriage and your work and your job, and you want to see God change things, it doesn't happen by chance. It happens when men and women of God do what God has instructed them to do. You can mark it down today. Your life, this church, this community, the world will never, ever see life change until we change what we are doing. Until we begin to do what God has instructed us to do. How do I know this? If you look at the verses that follow, that little prayer time up in the upper room, you may say, well, I'm one man, I'm one woman. What can my prayers do? Well, I can tell you that in the lives of these people, God multiplied their prayers and God began to do a work like the world has never seen before and it'll never see again. Until the millennial period, whenever Jews start coming to Christ by the millions. Verse 15 of Acts, of Acts. Ooh, Lord have mercy, I lost my place there. Verse 15 of Acts 1. Fearful Peter that couldn't get beyond his own selfishness and foolishness. The Bible says Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons there together, and said, Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What? Peter? Peter, who just a few days back, a few weeks before, had done what? He cursed and said, I do not even know the man. Suddenly, Peter's standing up in the front of the church, with the beginnings of the church, and he's speaking and with power. And he goes through, and he preaches a little quick sermon to these people, and then they choose Matthias to be replaced Judas, and then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What in the world has happened? This struggling, straggling band of misfits that could not get beyond the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, who could not get it. They struggled, they argued, they were just much of it, bumbling morons half the time. And suddenly, all these people are standing up and they're filled with the Spirit of God and they're preaching in languages that they've never even learned. The answer is simple. God happened. Instead of men trying to do ministry, men and women trying to do ministry, they started doing what God had told them to do. Jesus said to them, see, we skip that part. We talk about the Great Commission and we say all the time, well, what's the Great Commission? Just to go into the world and preach the gospel. Not exactly what it says. It says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Jesus said, you're going to go, but not until you go in the power of God. Because if you go without me, you're dead men and women. They did. How did it happen? It happened. It was very easy. They did what God had directed them to do. They went where Jesus told them to go. They did what God told them to do. They came together as one body, as we've been talking about for weeks now. They were in unity, true unity. True, not judging their brother, not judging this person and that person because of what they wore or what they said or what they came together. They shared everything they had. They prayed. They preached. And what happened next is they were finally doing God's work. And I'm here to tell you today, and I don't get mad at me for saying this. I don't like being a guest preacher and getting on a church. But that's what God's got. That's why I told you last night. I sat on my back porch last night for 2 hours, and I said, God, please tell me this is not what you want me to say in the morning. No lie. But if Herman Baptist Church is not seeing people saved, baptized, and discipled, something's wrong. See, Scripture is clear about something. When we do God's work, God's way, in His power, people get saved. Verse 37 of Acts 2, and I know I'm going long, but you'll just have to forgive me today because this is what God wants me to do. And if y'all want to, if somebody needs to leave and go somewhere, you feel free to go. But right now, this morning, I'll be done in just a second. See, the Bible says that whenever they did this, what is verse 37? Somebody read that. Can somebody read that for me? What does verse 37 of Acts 2 say? Somebody read that. That's what's supposed to happen. Our lives are supposed to pierce the hearts. Our words are supposed to pierce the hearts of unbelievers. Why do our words not reach the lost? Why is the church not reaching the lost? Because our words are our words. They're not God's words. Why? Because we don't study the Word of God anymore. You may say, well, I'll read my Bible every day. I didn't say read. I said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do that, people are pierced to the heart. I was, March 27th, 1994. I had no desire for God whatsoever. None. I was living a party life. I was having a ball. And in New Testament Baptist Church over here on Goldmine Road, guess what happened? The Word of God pierced my heart, and I was saved. And I had no idea what it meant. Had no idea what it meant. But all I knew was whenever the Holy Spirit pierced my heart, guess what I did? What should I do? That's what happened. That's what happens when the gospel is preached God's way and in the Spirit. When the Spirit of God begins to use you, to work through you, people's lives are changed. And if that's not happening here, then we as a church, I'm including myself because I'm standing up here today, you as a church, you need to get together as one body in one spirit, and you need to pray until the Spirit falls on this place. And don't stop praying until then. It might not be the next day like it was for them. It might be next year. It may be 5 years from now. You know what you need to do for 5 years if it's 5 years from now? Pray. Just keep praying. And asking God to do what it is that He came to do. See, the proof is in verse 47, and I'm done. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the last line says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. No question about it. People are supposed to get saved when we do God's work. And if God's not saving people, then perhaps we're not doing His work. So my question to you is simple this morning. Would you like to see God move in your life? Would you like to see God move in Herman Baptist Church? Now I'm going to ask you to do something, and I told you I was going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask, and I wasn't sure about this until now, if we could just play the piano, and I'm going to ask the whole church, if you want to see God do something in your life, come down here and join us at the front. And pray. Start praying that God will do something in your life. Because otherwise, we're wasting our time. We are wasting our time coming together every week and pretending like we're a church if we're not doing God's work. As she begins to play,